May the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot." Jesus said, "We are the salt of the earth." These are thy holy words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us in thy truth, for thy word is eternal truth. Amen. Those of us unwilling to disown our Norwegian genes claim as one of our heroes the playwright Henrik Ibsen. In doing some homework for this sermon, I ran across a quotation from one of Ibsen's plays in which he describes a Christian. He was, of course, born and raised in Germany, in Norway, and then, for some reason, I don't know, things didn't go so well. As a young man, he moved to Italy, where much of his writing was done, and later moved to Germany, and then for his senior years, ended up back in his native country of Norway. Some of the things that he wrote about Christians are not very complimentary. I read just one of his quotations from one of his plays. "Have you looked at those Christians lately? Hollow-eyed and pale-cheeked? They brood their lives away, unspurred by ambition. The sun shines for them, but they do not see it. The earth offers them its fullness, but they desire it not. All their desire is to renounce and suffer, that they may come soon to die." Woofta. That's the extent of my Norwegian language. But obviously the Christians with whom Ibsen rubbed shoulders were perhaps not the what? The salt of the earth. Having read this, reminded me of my pastor who supervised me on my internship in Vancouver, Washington in 1962. Once from the pulpit, he addressed the congregation with these words, "Some of you have such downcast looks that you could eat oatmeal from the tailpipe of an automobile without even bending over." I can't remember the situation which provoked these words, but he got their attention and mine. In his opinion, referring perhaps to his people who were salt, but in some ways had lost their saltiness. Bear with me for a couple more quotes, both of which leave impressions of Christians. Oliver Wendell Holmes once said of himself, "I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I knew had not looked and acted so much like undertakers." Well, that takes care of me and my colleagues. One more. Robert Louis Stevenson once entered into his diary, recording it as an extraordinary experience that he had had. he wrote, "I have been to church today and am not even depressed." Yeah. Sounds like we Christians sometimes leave some very memorable impressions. It's probably true. It's probably true that the radiance, the saltiness, the vibrancy, the glow of Christian living can discolor, can fade, even wilt. In a troublesome world, in a distressed world, in a depressed world, it is we Christians who are called to be the salt of the earth. It is we Christians who ought to be the light bearers, the givers, and the champions of hope. Yet, I admit that when I encounter someone so on fire for the Lord, so alive, so filled with the Spirit, gushing, quite the opposite to the pictures of the quotes, I sort of cringe. I don't know what there is about me, but I sort of back off, say to myself, what's going on with that person? Is it real or a show? This kind of response, not always, but sometimes, on my part, gets to the crux of the problem, and it becomes my problem, the problem of my salt sort of not being very salty, even perhaps to some, tasteless. Jesus said, salt can lose its taste. Now, if you know salt like I know salt, salt never becomes tasteless. Have you ever had any tasteless salt? No. It doesn't lose its taste. Salt doesn't go stale with age. And for the life of me, I don't know why our FDA, puts on the bottom of a salt container, best if used before such and such a date. I didn't think salt would have that on the bottom of this container. You go and look at your salt container at home. It has it. Just like Campbell's mushroom soup has it. And so I asked my question, so why does Jesus use salt as an illustration, saying of us that we are or could be salt that has lost its taste? In Jesus' day, they had ovens. And I didn't know anything about this. They had ovens that they built out of stones. And on the bottom of the oven, they had tile that they laid. And underneath the tile, they had a layer of salt. Why'd they do that? They'd build a fire in the oven, heat up the tile. The tile would heat up the salt. And the salt has a ability to retain heat over a long period of time. Then they'd take the fire out, close the door, and that salt would then keep a heated oven for whatever they were attempting to cook. After, however, repeated use, eventually the salt would wear out. The salt would, after repeated use, would lose its ability to radiate heat. So, what do they have to do? Tear the tile out, dig out all the salt, and throw it on the roads. That's why Jesus talks about salt being trampled on. That's where it comes from. The people of Jesus' day understood this illustration far better than we understand it. When Jesus said, when salt has lost its taste, fullness and its saltiness, it is thrown out to be trampled underfoot, becoming plain old road salt. Good for nothing. That's what Jesus says. Good for nothing. Thus, in Jesus' day, there were two kinds of salt. The good salt and the no good salt. The worthless salt and the good salt. Salt that is salty and salt that has lost its saltiness. Road salt. Jesus says, Christians are the salt of the earth. And so the question arises, which kind of salt? Which kind of salt? Jesus is here teaching us that salt can lose its saltiness. So also as Christians, our saltiness is susceptible to becoming tasteless. Simply implying, simply meaning that we as Christians can lose our fire. We can lose our exuberance in the Lord. The glow. The joy of our salvation in Jesus Christ. The joy of the Christian life. Sometimes it's possible for us to become something less than the good salt, becoming more like road salt. Thus, Jesus poses the question, and it does happen, that we become road salt. It can happen. How can I? And if that happens to us, how can that saltiness be restored? Jesus asked that question. Let me rephrase that, put it in my own words. How can road salt regain its original quality so that it could be put back in his stove and used in a good way? Another way of putting it would be to say, once the joy of salvation is experienced, what can we do to ensure that joy will not diminish, but will grow and become even greater than when we first received the good news of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Every setting has its own peculiarities. What works to keep the fire alive and going in one place may not work to keep the fire alive going in another place. What works here may not work there. And so I ask the question that is asked by Jesus, if salt has lost its taste for any of us, how can we revive that and get it going again? If I've lost the joy of Jesus Christ crucified and saved and crucified and risen for my sins, if I've lost the joy of that, how can I regain it? Going back to Robert Louis Stevenson, I'm not sure that if he was trying to get his joy in Christ revived, that he expected it to happen in church. However, he did have that experience one day when he said, "I've been to church today." And I left not depressed, which for him was a surprise from his normal experience. Well, I want the same to happen to you and me. Why do I go to church, you know? I'm a preacher, you know. I sort of got to do it when I'm active as a pastor. But when I'm not, why do I go to church? Why do you go? Why do we worship together? I go to be confronted with the gospel as it relates to what's happening in my world. I want the Bible to speak to my situation in life. I also want to be comforted. And I find comfort in gathering with my church family and hearing and communing with them. When I go to church to worship God, I want it to be a happy experience. I want to be happy. When I go to church to worship God, I want to be there with my family and with my friends. When I go to church to worship God, I want to hear that even though I'm not everything God wants me to be, that He still loves me and encourages me to continue on in my walk of faith. When I go to church, I want to sing and contemplate the wonderful words that those hymns carry. O day full of grace, as we sang this morning. When I go to church, I want to be engaged. I don't go to take a nap. I don't go to sit and keep an eye on the clock, hoping that it'll soon be over. I want to be engaged. When I go to church, I want the scriptures applied to the real world in which I live. I don't want something off someplace that doesn't speak to my today. When I go to church, I want to hear prayers, and I want to pray prayers, some of which are ageless, Our Father who art in heaven. And I also want to pray new prayers, prayers that bring me into my world of today. When I go to church, I want to be invited to participate at God's feast. I want to go to church to kneel at the altar to receive His body and blood alongside my fellow believer. When I go to church, I want to hear and receive over and over and over again the story of God's grace, His love for me. The bottom line of why I go to church, the bottom line is to help keep my saltiness, not lose it, not let it fade and discolor and wilt. Corporate worship in a place like Petersburg, for me, is integral and essential to keeping our saltiness in our Christian walk. And when I leave church, I want to say, I am glad I was there, and I'll be back. In Petersburg, I believe our worship time together helps ensure that we who are the salt of the earth won't become plain old, worthless, common, used road salt. In Ibsen's words, Christians on whom the sun shines, but they can't see it. Jesus said, salt that is no longer salty is no longer good for anything. Not my words, Jesus' words. And is thrown out and trampled underfoot. The people of Jesus' day understood that. And I hope the people of our day understand it also. Road salt. Road salt. That's a far cry from what I want to happen to me or to any of you. Jesus said, you're a lot better than that. You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. What all this really means? As far as I can understand it, is simply what Micah was telling us last Sunday when he said, and what does the Lord require of us but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? What does the Lord require of us who are called to be the salt of the earth? To do justice, to stand with and for those less blessed than we, and to welcome and open with open arms. I once, with my ex-wife, hosted 5 refugees from Laos. They lived with us for 6 months. Oh, wow, what a blessing that was for us. And during my single years, 5 years after my divorce, before my marriage to Marianne, I had 3 Bosnian refugees whom I met at the airport, all of whom were skin and bones, just out of refugee camp, not able to speak one word of English. And for 1 year, those refugees lived with me and taught me more than I have ever learned in my life. What does the Lord require of those who are called to be salt? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly. In a nutshell, that's what it means to be the salt of the earth. I'm looking at a lot of salt. I'm looking at a lot of salt. We are the salt of the earth. God bless you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for calling us to walk in faith as your children with this high calling to be the salt of the earth and to be lights set on the hill, that others may see in us your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 2 and verse 3, we are called.
Tenderly, we are called.